for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Labor Day Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, August the 29th, 2014. Jerry McGee is the speaker of this service, teaching on how to have mountain-moving faith.
Praise you, Lord. Before I start, I want to say a little bit about the prayer set time in the morning. Be here at 6 o'clock, and don't come in real late, because sometimes we're up here praying for people, and then people come in late, and we're ready to quit. So come at 6 o'clock.
And if,
absolutely. And if the prayer team is not in the room at the moment, we're having a short prayer meeting so we can be unified to have wisdom to help you. So be here at 6, and we'll start right at 6:15. Okay? Bless you. I shouldn't just say we're going to... If I say 6, that some people said that there was nobody in here. We're supposed to start at 6 and we're here, but we were here, but we were praying for you. And so that's important that we be unified, because then God can command a blessing. Amen. And keep coming to camp, and you'll get so much deliverance if you come to all the camps. You won't even know yourself next year.
Yes.
Every time I leave different, and I thank the Lord for it. In fact, I thank the Lord for this place, because the teacher, everyone's a work in progress, but people love each other, and I don't know a place in America or anywhere where you can get deliverance where you're not into some kind of flaky mess, because it's everywhere. You can actually get demons lots of places that you go. And be careful who lays hands on you. Don't let anyone lay hands on you that is not walking as obedient as they know how to walk. Amen.
Hope this light works. I haven't used it in a while.
Yep. Praise the Lord. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your mighty word. We thank you that you're a holy God, that you demand that we walk in obedience. And Lord, I thank you that you discipline every son whom you love, that when we don't walk in disobedience, you let the demons beat up on us. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne. We ask you to cover us with your precious blood. We thank you for this camp. Thank you for Merrill and Barbara and Patty and Kevin and Sandy and Rick and Linda. God, we thank you so much for Dan and Crystal and for every person that works at this camp, for all the teachers of this camp. I thank you for the pure word that goes forth from this place. Father, I thank you for hearts who come here, people who come here that want you with their whole heart. And we just thank you for what you're doing in each life. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that even if I say it wrong, you let them hear it right by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, you give us ears to hear, and I bind every demon that would twist things in people's ears. Thank you, Lord, that we've been raised to sit with you in heavenly places far above principalities and powers. We take our seat in the heavenly places. We take the keys that you've given to the kingdom of heaven to bind and loose. And we bind every spirit in this place that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We bind and break every word of death, every word of iniquity, every curse, assignment, satanic ritual spoken over this camp, spoken over Merrill and Barbara, over Patty, Kevin, over Linda, Rick, Sandy, over Dan and Crystal, over the workers of this camp, and every person that comes in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name that you be glorified and that we all go home changed, including me, especially me. I needed deliverance today, I think. And I believe that the title of this message is how to have mountain-moving faith. And I'm thinking today I didn't have it. So this message is for me. And when I started praising the Lord, things started changing. And you know what? I was so convicted when Merrill talks about when he goes and gets in his truck and he prays God. I'm thinking, you know, if we praise God like he praised God, we probably would have lots of mountains move.
Yes, yes.
Because God inhabits our praises, doesn't he?
Yes, yes.
And we've got mouth problems. I've got a mouth problem. Murmuring and complaining. Do you know that when we murmur and complain, gripe and grumble, you know what we're doing? We're cursing ourselves. It doesn't get any better. It actually gets worse. I've always been a person that couldn't stand to be around murmurers and complainers, and I just realized through Monty several months ago that I've been a complainer. And my big complaint is like, oh brother, can't screw the faucet on the hose. Oh, brother. But God doesn't want us to complain because we curse ourselves.
Amen.
And death and life are in the power of the tongue. And since I've been... the last few months, I think it started when Carla was teaching about Abraham. He considered not, you know how you hear the word for years and years and years and years, but then you hear it.
Yeah.
He considered not what he saw, what he didn't see or what he saw. And I thought, you know, I've had so many mountains move in my lifetime. I have overcome so many things in my lifetime. I don't think I even call them mountains. It's just God, what do you want me to do? And I did what he said and overcome it. But we've all got mountains that need to move. How many of you have a mountain today that you need to move? We have mountains that we need to move. And Jesus said we have what we say. And so if we say negative, we have it. We say positive, we have it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, our confession activates our faith. And if we make a wrong confession, we're activating fear, doubt, and unbelief when we make a wrong confession. We have to speak the word of God. I have a precious friend who had a root canal that went bad, and she couldn't afford to go to the dentist. I mean, because they're to the place where they turn their phone off, threatening to turn their electricity off. She couldn't go to the dentist. And for 3 days, she had an abscess tooth, in pain, never took an aspirin, and she quoted the word, repented of her sin, repented, quoted the word, and stood and rebuked the devil. And after 3 days, that tooth was totally healed.
Amen.
It had even gone up to where her eye was hurting. And I'm saying, that's mountain moving faith.
Yes.
That's not being passive, but that is being on the offense. I've seen the last few months, I've seen the passivity that's been in my life. You wouldn't think I was passive. I am about some things. About my mountain. I need to speak to that mountain to tell it to move. But in James 3:1, it says that if we can control our tongue, we can control our whole body. And so if we can control our tongue, we can also control our circumstances of what we see. And in James 3, it likens us to be a ship with a small rudder. And that rudder is the tongue, and that rudder directs our ship in whatever direction we speak it. And so we need to speak words of faith. And so the Lord's been really showing me lately that I doubt. I have faith in so many areas, but in the area of my big mountain, I have doubt. And so Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And Jeremiah 1 says that God watches over his word to perform it. And so the demons, Satan watches over his word to perform it. Any word that contradicts the word of God is from Satan. And it says in Hebrews 12:1 that it says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, not only Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the loved ones that have gone before us, but we're surrounded by demons and angels that are watching us. When we speak the word of God, the angels carry out the word of God. Psalms 105, and I believe Psalms 103, says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who watches over his word to perform it." So the angels watch over God's word to perform it, and the demons watch over the devil's word, which is the words that contradict the word of God. In Mark, if you want to go to Mark 11:22, and I think this has been quoted in the three messages we've had. I mean, it seems like we haven't talked about what we're going to share, but how they all tie together. And I love Nikki's messages. Nikki straightens us deliverance ministers out. I'm glad. I totally agree. You know, you're never going to get delivered from anything if you don't deal with sin. And if you don't, and you're not going to get healed if you don't deal with sin. You can't put band-aids on spiritual problems. It's just a temporary fix. It won't work. And so, in Mark it says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. How many of you have been like me when Jesus, by the stripes of Jesus, we're healed, and Jesus is offering us healing, and we'll be saying, Lord, would you please heal me? And he'll say, here, take it. Would you please heal me? Take it. Here, I'm trying to give it to you. But, oh, Lord, would you please heal me? That's the way I've been for years and years and years. The last month, God is causing my faith to pick up, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Do you think that if Jesus said, I won't forgive you if you don't forgive, that you can have salvation, healing, or deliverance? No. Because the children's bread are for the children that walk uprightly before the Lord, because his promises are conditional. And so we don't obey to be saved because we're saved by grace, but if you're saved, you will obey. Don't be so deceived to think that you can live in sin and still get to heaven. You can't. So God wants you to forgive. And I really believe that behind all of our problems is a place where we haven't forgiven or we need to be forgiven. How many of you have said, knowing that you need to forgive, I forgive so-and-so? And then maybe an hour later or the next day or a week later or a month later, you're still arguing with them in your head. You really haven't forgiven them. The Lord showed me some years back how to forgive. When you try to forgive somebody and it won't go away, it's a mother-daddy issue or a generational issue. And I went out to lunch with someone one day and we got in a disagreement and she said she was sorry and I said I was sorry. So the next day I said, I was still arguing with her in my head. And I said, well, Lord, why can't I get over this? She said she was sorry and I said I was sorry. Why can't I get over this? And the Lord said, she's pushing your mother buttons. What you don't like about her is the same issues you had with your mother. So I said, well, Lord, I don't know what to forgive my mother for. The Lord said, forgive your mother for everything you don't like about her. So I started forgiving, and it went away. Now, so there'll be other times Carla may say, well, Jerry, forgive me for what I said 3 days ago. She didn't, but if she said that, I'd say, well, what did you say? No problem. It's easy to forgive, but if it's a heart issue and it won't go away, it's an issue, it's an unresolved issue with your mother and father or issues they had with their parents. But how do you have mountain-moving faith? How do you have God's kind of faith? Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And notice it doesn't say that you live by your faith. You're living by the faith of the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. Faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you walk in love, you're walking in the Spirit. Love fulfills the law. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not rude. Love does not seek its own way. It does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't rejoice in wrong. Take into account a wrong suffered. Love never fails. Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Well, love is a characteristic of Jesus. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the character and nature of Jesus, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If your life is not producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there is a law, and demons are the executors of the law. Now, if you're speeding down the road, the police officer stops you, wants to see your license, wants to see your insurance, wants to, and then you may argue with him, and so he takes you to jail. And that's what happens when you disobey God's law. Guess who the policeman is? The powers of darkness. The scripture says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which means drink down, gulp down, swallow up. Faith is perfected by love. Christ in me, says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Think about that. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Well, if love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control is the fruit of His Holy Spirit, His character and His nature, it's a manifestation of His resurrected life, we need to let Him out of there. It says in 1 John, as He is, in the world, as He is, so am I in the world. Christ in me. I have a friend that mentored me, or kind of was a spiritual teacher in my life years ago, and he said, Jesus wants to walk around in your body and act like who He is. Well, if I'm acting like who I am, He can't act like who He is till I die to me. I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Him. And that's the character and nature of Jesus. Now, the fruit of the flesh, if you go to Galatians 5:19, I've got a new Bible and the pages stick together. I was thinking the other day how I could make these pages dirty and quickly, or they would turn. Galatians 5:19. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the word is practice. It's not a one-time sin, but it's a practicing, a habit, a custom, a lifestyle. Well, if there's no law when your life produces the fruit of the Spirit, there is a law when your life produces the deeds of the flesh. You know, the deeds of the flesh are just the character and nature of Satan. If the fruit of the Spirit is the character and nature of Jesus, the fruit of the flesh is the character and nature of Satan. And so for me to let Jesus have full reign in my life, I have to deny myself in every situation, take up my cross and follow Him, let go of my life that I might find my life. And so that's how when I die to me, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus comes through, and it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith and meekness and self-control, and it's His character and His nature. And Jesus said that I can speak to those mountains if I don't doubt in my heart and I believe what I say. Well, how many of you have been like me? You speak to the mountain, but you really don't believe it. You really doubt what you're saying. Or maybe I'm the only one that's done that. Anyway, when I started thinking about that promise that we have, and like Kyle said, the mountain's not moving, the big mountain out there. The mountains are the things in our life that are obstacles to keeping us from being what God wants us to be. So Christ in me is the hope of glory. And that's the good kind of faith. And you know, when our thought life doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's proof that my conscience is not clear. Or when my words don't line up with the Word of God, that proves that there's something down in my heart, because words come out of my heart and evil thoughts come out of my heart. And so if my thoughts and my words don't line up with the Word of God, that proves that my conscience is not clear. You know, there's things that happen to us that we're born with stuff in our heart, generational stuff, things that are done to us, sins that are committed against us, that we didn't deal with at the cross. We didn't. We let the sun go down on it. We didn't forgive people. And so those things have been stored down in our heart, things that we've done that we've not told God we're sorry for. We have we've got a lot of stuff stored down in our heart. And I was talking to Merrill earlier, and I was just saying all the praise that comes forth from his heart, he's had so many good things stored down in his heart. Well, if we grew up in dysfunctional families, we've had stuff stored down in the heart that's producing the fruit of it. And it's going to come out our mouth, and it's going to come up into our thought life. And so it's impossible for us to have a strong faith in God, to have faith in God, if there's defilement down in our heart and our conscience isn't clear. So that's why we have to have a clear conscience. I remember years ago, and Dee was sharing with me, and she had such faith to believe God was going to give her, and I never told you this, Dee, but you were sitting at my kitchen table telling me that God had told you you're going to get this, I don't know, $10 million or $20 million building or something like that. And in my heart I said, she's not going to get that. That's what I thought. You see, that told me that I had defilement down in my heart because I couldn't believe and she could. Does that make sense? Because 1 John 3:21 says, if your conscience is clear, you have confidence before God. That means faith and trust in God. So you can believe God in all these areas, but there's areas that you can't believe God in, and it's indicating, it's revealing that you've got defilement in your conscience. There's something down there. Listen to what comes out of your mouth and what you're thinking. You've got to take your thoughts captive, the Bible says. You can't take them captive if you don't find out how they got there. You have to say, Lord, how did that thing get there? Where did that thought come from? If you've been into pornography, you've got all kinds of thoughts that shouldn't be there. The more you defile yourself with movies, with TV, with pornography, you're planting stuff down in your heart. You're just putting more garbage down in your heart to come up into your thought life and out your mouth. Listen to what you say, because what you say is revealing what's down in your heart. And those of you who minister to people, all you have to do is listen to what people say, and you can know what's down in their heart. But you've got to be a good listener. You've got to care about what they're saying, and you've got to listen to what they're saying, and then you know exactly what's going on down in their heart. You can't tame the tongue, it says in James 3. The tongue is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. You can't tame the tongue, but you can get that area. Lord, why do I not believe this mountain's going to leave? Why, Lord, where is this unbelief coming from? And listen to what's coming out your mouth, because what you're coming out of your mouth is cursing. You're cursing yourself. You're speaking a curse on yourself by speaking negative words, by murmuring, and by complaining. And so you can't crucify the flesh if you don't know why, the whys of why you're speaking what you're speaking or thinking what you're thinking. And so I've really seen even the passivity that's been in my life, being passive about my mountain, but maybe not being passive about other things. But passivity means not reacting visibly to something that might, see if I can read my writing, that might be expected to produce an emotion or a feeling, inactively engaged. That's what passive means. And so God wants us to be energetic and vitally active, energetic and forceful. I haven't been that in the areas of my mountain. And so we have to speak to the mountain. We have to keep on confessing what God's word says. Keep on speaking God's word, not speaking what we think or what we see. Faith, according to Greek, Greek is a conviction of the truth, belief, and assurance. It's a firm persuasion, a conviction based on hearing. It's related to the word persuaded. I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I know, I have faith these things are true. Are you convinced? Do you know? Do you have faith? In Hebrews 11:1, King James says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Other translations say, "Now faith is the substance, the assurance, the confidence, the evidence, the reality, the certainty of things not seen." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." New Living Translation says, "We live by faith, not by what we see." I've lived by what I see, which is another root to eye problems. Live by what you see. Judge by what you see. In the name of Jesus, I'm praying God takes that out of my life, that I don't live by what I see. In Matthew 8:5, and if you want to turn there, Matthew 8:5, and when Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him to heal his servant. And you know the servant in Matthew 8:7. And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion said, "You don't have to come. I'm a man under faith, a man under authority. All you have to do is speak the word." And in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and he said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel." Matthew 8:11, "And I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so shall it be done to you." So what you believe, it will be done to you what you believe. You know, Job said, "What I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." So every fear in our life, fear is the opposite of faith. Every fear in my life has to be dealt with if I'm going to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. In fact, God's promises are to the overcomer. We've all got mountains in our life that have to move, that we have to overcome, praise God, by His grace. But the promises of God are to the overcomers. Things that we have in our life that need to be overcome, we've got to overcome them by God's power and by His grace and by walking in obedience to Him. You know, as I look back on my life, I don't think I ever thought all the mountains that God's overcome in my life. I don't think I saw them as mountains. It's just that as much as I knew how with all my heart, I just tried to walk in obedience. And let me tell you, those things just fell off because God has an answer for all those things. But in this story, had he not believed, he wouldn't have seen his servant healed. In Matthew 9:27, it's another scripture if you want to turn there. It says, "And after Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed him along behind him, shouting, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' Then they went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, 'Do you believe I can make you see?' 'Yes, Lord,' they said to him, 'We do, we do.' Then he touched their eyes, and because of your faith," he said, "because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were opened and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, "Do not tell anyone about this." You know, today, when you try to tell a church member something of what the Word of God says, their unbelief and their doubt can totally cause a person to lose their healing. And so Jesus, when he healed the blind man, he took him out of the city, away from the crowd, away from all the unbelievers, because that would have hindered. It's hard to teach the word to a bunch of unbelievers that are claimed to be believers. Amen. I'm thankful that when you come to Lake Hamilton or my deliverance camps, or you go to a deliverance camp, they totally readily believe it. You don't have to convince unbelievers because you don't have that problem. But when you go into a particular denomination, there are certain denominations that is just anti-Christ. They don't believe.
I think some of the people that have come to my seminars over the years, if they came out of the Baptist church, it was almost impossible to get them to believe in healing and deliverance. And so, and it's not just the Baptist, it's any standard religion that is teaching doctrines of demons. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. Salvation, healing, deliverance. Jesus said, when he goes, he said he wanted us to preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead. These signs shall follow those that believe. They shall cast out devils, speak in new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so, Lord, the Lord wants us to do that. Sunday, I'm going to be teaching a message on God wants you healed, to show you why you're not getting healed, why I'm not getting healed, why you're not getting healed. Lord showed me, mine is just doubting God's word. I mean, I've repented over everything I could ever think of and tried to pull up rocks to find something under that. And the Lord showed me it's just doubting God's word. And like Kyle said, our biggest problem is unbelief. Our biggest problem is unbelief. So he touched their eyes, and according to their faith, they were healed. Hebrews 11:6, another familiar scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Oh my goodness, I hope they didn't leave because I said the word Baptist. Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord. I tell you, the devil has tried to do a number on me today, and I've been like, hit. I think I'm snapping out of it, though. Praise the Lord. Mark 11:22. Jesus said, and he said unto them, he didn't say, have faith in my word. He didn't say, have faith in my promises. Jesus said, have faith in God. God is the promiser, the promise keeper, the one who never leaves us, never fails us, or never forsakes us. And so, faith is believing you have something long before you see it. A.W. Tozier said, faith is seeing the invisible. Oswald Chambers said, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. Someone else has said, faith is not believing the unbelievable. Faith is trusting in the all-trustable. It's trusting in the promiser, the one who never lies, who cannot lie to us. And so, you know, we may think, well, you just don't have enough faith. Well, we've got faith in something. You know, we go to a doctor, we can't even read his name, or we don't know where he's from. And he writes a prescription we can't even read of something that's probably made in a country that's trying to kill us. And then we go to the pharmacist and give him that prescription. We don't know him. We don't know if he's popping the wrong kind of pills in there. Then the doctor tells us, well, we should take 20 pills in 20 days. But we have such faith, we do everything he says. I have come to the place where I have no confidence in the doctor. I have moved a little bit. I haven't had the kind of faith I need to have, but I don't have faith in the world at all. So that is progress. Praise God. But anyway, so we have faith. It's just a matter of what we have faith in. You know, I know a particular family. And these children, I don't know how many kids they have, 5, 6, 7, have a whole bunch of kids, godly home, godly daddy, and that daddy has taught those babies from day one. He's in a healing ministry, has taught them that Jesus is the healer. Our problem is we've been taught that doctors and pills are the answer. That's why we doubt God, because we haven't been trained up. We haven't been trained up to believe that Jesus is the great physician. So if you have babies or you have children, they need to be taught that now. This one little girl of this family, he works at a ministry, and one of the ministry workers was out in a swing, and her foot hurt, was in pain, and she was sitting down. This little 3-year-old girl from this family came up and said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "My foot hurts. My foot's got a pain in it."
And the little girl said, well, I'll pray for you. And the little girl prayed for her, and she was instantly healed. Because that little girl was trained up from day one that Jesus is the answer. So we've kind of been messed up by our training. I know I have. Or people say, well, you know, I'm really trusting God, but they're really trusting the doctor and God. So, you know, Jesus said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. And so so we have faith. It's just a matter of what our faith is. You know, we can have faith in caffeine. You know, I was a caffeine addict, and I'm not messing with your caffeine. There's not a sin unless it's an idol. It was an idol in my life. It's not by might or power, by caffeine, but it's by my spirit, the Lord said. Anyway, I'm not trying to meddle in your life. Faith is being sure that the one who promises will fulfill that promise. Faith is about the promiser, not the promise. So, Lord, I ask you to do a work in our heart to where we can trust you as the promiser. You know, we have a lot of daddy issues, too. You know, my daddy would always say, you know, I'd ask him, you don't need that. No. So, you know, that's an issue. God may be saying, because how you see your earthly parents is how you see in God the Father. If your daddy always said no, and mama always said yes, or go ahead and do it, just don't tell your daddy. See, that confuses a kid. It's not right. Anyway, Psalms 31:19 in the New Living says, now great, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. Another translation says, you are good. Let's see. Now how abundant are the good things God has stored up for those who fear you. You know, God has you stored up new body parts, new eyes, new legs, new hearts, new kidneys. What have you stored up for us that's good? Because, Lord, we fear you. So we need to go from the problem to the promise to the promiser. Genesis 18:9-15, if you want to turn there. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife will have a son. And Sarah heard it and through the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and were stricken in age and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a sure bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. Sarah starts with the problem, but then she was saying, you know, I'm old, my body's weak, I'm not able to deliver a child, I'm not sure Abraham can do this either because of his age. But she grabbed the promise and trusted the promiser. Hebrews 11:11 says, she received the promise, had a child, because she had judged the promiser to be faithful.
Amen.
Romans 4:20, King James, Abraham staggered not at the promise, fully persuaded that what he had promised that he was about to perform. And here are some promises. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, you can ask whatever I will, and I'll do it. Joshua 21:45, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And, of course, we're the Israel of God today. We're the spiritual Jews today. And that's in Galatians 3. It's in Romans 9 and other places. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Hebrews 7:6. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Speaking of Levi. Hebrews 8:6. But now he obtained a more excellent ministry, Jesus, by as much as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which has also been enacted on better promises. We have a better covenant, we have better promises, and Sunday I'm going to show you there's also a stricter judgment. And that's found in Hebrews 10:26. It says, if you go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin. Now, if you look up here, if I'm over here willfully sinning, there's no sacrifice till I stop it and repent. And like Nikki said, you don't know how much time God's going to give you. You're living in sin. You could die tonight. That's a sobering thing. You should never go to bed with sin in your life. Because the Bible says the enemy sows tares when men are sleeping. Okay, Hebrews 8:6. Now, that's not saying, you know, you go willfully sinning, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's not saying that every time you sin, you go to hell. I'm not saying that. But if you keep on sinning, there's no sacrifice till you repent. And if you keep on in it, the Lord will discipline you if you're His. Severe discipline. Hebrews 11:13, and all these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. You know, if we saw ourselves as strangers and exiles on this earth, we wouldn't be putting so much stock in this world. Even our physical problems or eye problems or whatever problems. If we see ourselves as a stranger in this carton that we live in, is going to perish. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now, you know, there's no true worship. If you're not giving your life to God as a living sacrifice, your worship's not pleasing to him. You can dance and sing and flip out and say hallelujah, praise the Lord, and all of this fake baloney, phony baloney stuff. But true worship is when you're willing to take your stuff up the mountain and give it to God. Give up your life that you might find it. That's true worship. Remember Abraham when he was taking Isaac up the mountain, he told his servants, he said, I and my son are going up the mountain. We're going up there to worship. And what did he do? Laid down his life. And that's worship. When we give God our life as a living sacrifice. Present your body to God as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of you who've been into pornography and have been all into all kinds of stuff and all kinds of generational mess, there's only going to be one thing that's going to heal your mind, and it's getting the Word of God. Because you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That'll heal your mind. That's something nobody can do for you. Sometimes we get stuck on the promise and forget the promiser. 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. John 14:13, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And that word ask in the Greek means the demand. Now, you're not going to demand anything of Jesus, but you can demand in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a difference. You don't tell God what to do. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. But I think that's interesting that word, whatever you ask, means demand. Whatever you demand in my name, I'll do. John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. We all have faith in something.
diet pills, you know, trusting our alcohol to get by, trusting our diet pills, trusting this, trusting that to get by. And that's what it is. You just get by. You just hang in there and let the front end drag.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.